Today's passage is Luke 11, 1 through 13, which can be found on page 869 of your pew Bibles. The Lord's Prayer. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Luke chapter 11:1-13.
Cindy, thanks for reading, and can I add my welcome? It's so good to have you with us if you're passing through London or maybe in town looking for a new church. We're really thrilled that you've been able to join us on a cold Sunday evening, and we hope that very quickly you'll feel part of the family here among us. Mr. Carruthers was the head teacher of the primary school I attended as a child. It wasn't a religious school or particularly traditional, but Mr. Carruthers used to lead us in saying the Lord's Prayer in assemblies. The way it worked was he would jump up and just launch into Our Father, and it always caught me off guard. That was our cue to join in with him from the following line. It was a great way to memorize the most famous prayer in the world. But looking back, I always feel it was a bit of a shame that he would say the opening line just himself in the way that he did, because it meant that the rest of us didn't get to verbalize the single most exciting word in the entire Lord's Prayer, Father. I'm going to look at something. You guys know who that is, right? Someone tell me? Sam Smith, yes. Some people in the morning congregation did not know who that was. They're not as down with the kids as I am in the morning congregation. But most of you will know Sam Smith. He's had number one albums. He's had a Bond movie theme already to his name. One of his less famous, I think, songs from last year was called Pray. And some of the words are going to come up on the screen. He says, I'm young and I'm foolish. I've made bad decisions, I block out the news, turn my back on religion, don't have no degree, I'm somewhat naive, I've made it this far on my own, but there's dread in my heart and fear in my bones, and I just don't know what to say, so maybe I'll pray, maybe I'll pray, I've never believed in you, but I'm going to pray. And that's a cry, isn't it, of, well, desperation to whoever or whatever is out there. I'm sure it resonates with many people. Later in the song, he observes that everyone prays in the end. Everyone prays in the end. So maybe I'll pray. In some ways, it's a great leveler prayer. Everyone really does, it seems, pray in the end, even hardened atheists. And yet, the most committed of disciples would have to admit that it's a leveler from our end as well, because some days, maybe I'll pray, is the best effort we can summon up ourselves. This section of Luke's Gospel is about basic Christian discipleship. Jesus, on his journey to the cross, teaches us about our journey along discipleship road. And the disciple in verse 1 rightly gets that prayer is a fundamental. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." In so many ways, you know, we're in a better position than the followers who walked physically with Jesus during his earthly ministry. But I really love the thought that there was an actual time and a place where you could have sneaked up behind the Lord himself and eavesdropped on his daily devotions. I love that a disciple asked for this help, because it suggests that they felt, as we often do when it comes to prayer, clueless. How do I pray? What should I be praying for? We feel anxious. Why bother if he's sovereign anyway? Why bother when he doesn't answer the way I would like? Sometimes we feel guilt. Our failure to pray. Maybe I'll pray. Personally, I've been signed up to the idea of a personal prayer life being an important thing for, I think, over 20 years now. Often I've loved it, praying alone and with other people, seeing tangible answers. But to be honest, it's sometimes felt a battle to pray. And there have been times, sometimes extended times, of prayerlessness. When you live in a sinful body that doesn't naturally want to talk to God, that's inevitable. And I hope as we talk round this subject this evening, we'll be able to be honest about our struggles. We're going to have a question time. This question slips in front of you after the sermon, because I imagine there'll be so many things we want to raise around this area. This is a call to prayer from Jesus. He says we can do so much better than just that last resort cry to whatever is out there. He's teaching us to pray regularly, shamelessly, to a Father who answers prayer and who couldn't be more on our side. So three things on your sheet there if you're following along: the who, the how, and the why of prayer. First, who? Am I using the right mantras, we might wonder? Am I sitting in the right position? Is it the right number of prayers that I'm praying and facing the right direction, the right number of times a day? Do you feel the assumption behind all of that, which, you know, that actually is so much of prayer in the world today? The assumption is that his default is not to be on our side. But if only we can somehow pull the right levers, maybe we can manipulate God into doing something for us. Christian prayer is radically distinct. Do you see in verse 2? And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, Father." You know, it's shocking in the context of world religions that that's the appropriate form of address. I'm told there are 99 different names for God in Islam. Not one of them is as intimate as this. And even among Jewish people, for whom the fatherhood of God is clearly there in the Old Testament, they tended to address him in much more formal ways. Is this appropriate? Remember, if you were here last week, we're sitting at Jesus' feet, we're listening to his teaching, that's the one thing. And what is Jesus teaching us about as we sit at his feet? Look back again over the page to 10 verse 22. We referenced this last week. 10 verse 22 says that all things have been handed over to me by the Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, or anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The Son, as he teaches us, is revealing the Father. But the Lord's Prayer says that as he does that work, he's not just saying, oh, just so you all know, there's a Father out there somewhere. He's not even saying, I have a Father, let me show you him from afar. Jesus is introducing us to our Father. You know, when Abraham Lincoln was the President of the United States, his young son Tad, great American name, apparently had the run of the White House, and it was portrayed well in the Spielberg film Lincoln. You may have seen that. It was out about 5 years ago. Tad was herring round the corridors on some kind of ancient version of a scooter. And the story is told of a soldier during the American Civil War who'd come to Washington seeking compassionate leave and tried to get to see Lincoln himself. He couldn't. And so he wandered to the nearby park, clearly upset. This boy came up to him and asked him what was wrong. It was Tad Lincoln, who took the soldier by the hand in the front door and right in to see his dad, the president. Incredible access, and nothing like as good as what the son brings us into. In 10 verse 21, so just before the verse I just read, you see Jesus refers to him as the Father, the Lord of heaven and earth. Notice there's intimacy and reverence at the same time. The Lord of heaven and earth says to disciples, when you speak to me, call me Dad, because that is who he is. I know some of us here don't have our fathers with us anymore. And I guess in a room this size, we'll have had the whole range of experiences of a human father. To be honest, mine is brilliant. He's the kind of dad you can literally pick up the phone anytime, say, I need your help with something, and he'll try and drop everything to help. I'm conscious it's not a blessing that we've all enjoyed. But my old daddy Murdoch is not offended that I don't think he is the best father in my life. And I hope that whatever your personal experience of human fathers, this is one of the most precious blessings in your life if you're a Christian. If you're thinking about whether to become a Christian, maybe as a result of Mission Week last week, this is an item to add to your list of why you should become one. Jesus' Father, our Father, your Father. We're going to sing a song at the end tonight, Good, Good Father. It was one of the students here who introduced me to that song, and his experience of his human father has not been a good one. And so he finds this a very precious reality because it speaks of relationship, speaks of inheritance, speaks of a home where you will belong forever. I don't know, do we take this for granted a bit in our culture? We tend to think, don't we, that if God is there, then surely he's the father of all mankind. Well, sure, he's the creator of all. But the adoption that we have through Jesus is not a blessing that any of us deserve in any way. It's not one that's been cheap to obtain. The Son, remember, has set his face to the cross, as he speaks here in Luke's Gospel, so that he can take us by the hand and walk us into the Oval Office of the universe, not as visitors, but family. Maybe I'll pray. If there's anyone out there, if whatever nameless force is even interested to hear me speak, when you pray, say, Father. No need for superstition or fear. It means the guilt trip of having to have my prayer time turns into the privilege of access directly to my heavenly parent who just loves it when his children come knocking. Well, let's look at what to pray is the second point, and we'll spend most of the rest of the time before the question time on this. We've seen in this section that discipleship road is an active place to be. It's focused, it's cross-shaped, it's missional. But chapter 10 has increasingly shown us that following Jesus is a humbling path, because we need to receive mercy before we can be people of mercy. We need to sit at Jesus' feet and be taught before we can ever go out there and serve him. And here's another passage that says the journey to our heavenly home is so much more about him than us, because disciples have to be askers before we are doers. Jesus is not setting out a magic formula of words here that's never to be deviated from. Do you know, it's not actually the only prayer in this part of Luke's gospel. He told us to ask the Lord to send out laborers just at the beginning of chapter 10. But it does seem to be a model of what our priorities should be as we ask God for stuff. And in that sense, I've been quite struck that the Lord's Prayer is so much more from Jesus than just a how-to guide to pray. Because if you understand the Lord's Prayer, well, you'll understand things about God and what he's doing in the world today, which blessings are for now and which are for the future. If you understand the Lord's Prayer, you will have mature expectations for your whole Christian life. Verse 2, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Those first two requests are about Jesus' big picture mission. Hallowed be your name. It's a strange word, hallowed. It's nothing to do with Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, if you're thinking about that. It's a prayer that God should be known as holy, special. That's what Jesus is doing. Remember, he's revealing the greatness of the Father. And it's not that God has some wannabe celebrity problem. I remember an old colleague of mine called Tom, and he was interested a bit, and we used to read the Bible together, but he couldn't get over the bits in John's Gospel where he thought God just seemed to have an obsession with his own glory. And in a way, it was understandable that Tom found that concept difficult, because we worked in an office where there was a lot of people who were obsessed with hallowing their own names, to be honest, usually at the expense of doing other people's name down. Interestingly, right back at the start of Luke, Mary, the mother of Jesus, in her prayer that we looked at Christmas, she was the first person in Luke to say, holy is his name. And she meant that there in the context of the great, mighty things that God was doing for his people. Makes me sad. If only my old mate Tom had realized that God's greatness being seen is about being told of the great things that he wants to do for you. I wonder how many people have you walked past today who have no clue that God is such a mighty rescuer? How many people in the place that you'll be tomorrow morning haven't given a second thought to the lengths that he's gone to love them? How many people around here who've only ever heard the name of God used as a swear word? And so our prayer is, hallowed be your name, Lord, in this part of London. Please would you be talked about rightly as the merciful God you are. May your name be highly honoured in the workplaces and in the hospital and in the universities and among us. As Jesus reveals you to us, may we revere you and worship you as we should. Your kingdom come is the second request. The kingdom's a huge idea in Luke's gospel. It's brought near in the ministry of Jesus. He gives tasters of the kingdom as he banishes evil and banishes disease. His kingdom is proclaimed in the ministry of his disciples as people bow to the rule of King Jesus in their lives. But praying your kingdom come is ultimately a prayer for the future, because the kingdom will only come when Jesus returns. And in that sense, this is the Lord's Prayer equivalent of come, Lord Jesus. Father God, it's so beautiful and lovely when Jesus' rule is seen and expressed. Please would your kingdom come in all its fullness. So, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Big picture, that's kind of the agenda, you might say, for the rest of history. There's going to be an era that we live in now where God's name is hallowed as his name is spread around the world, and then his kingdom will come in all its glory. And this is the kind of moment that we might be thinking, God doesn't really need us to pray for these things, surely. He knows what he wants to do. He's going to do it. But in this sense, it's just like everything else in the way God works. He loves to work through people. Think about the way he creates the world and delegates the job of looking after it to people. Think about the work of mission, how he delegates proclaiming his name to us. No reason why he should do that. And here's one other thing that God uses as he achieves his mission in response to his people's prayers. So maybe I'll pray becomes, wow, he wants to use little old me and my prayers to help bring about his eternal purposes. That is amazing. The rest of the prayer is God's priority for us, if you like, on our discipleship road. Give us today our daily bread. That's what God provided for his people back in Exodus on their journey. Do you remember the manna from heaven? We're not promised all the blessings of the future kingdom now, but he'll give us all we need for another day of life and ministry on the road. And it's just hard for us, I think, because we're so used to having the shelves stocked full, we can effectively become atheists on the issue of daily provision of things like food. Do you know, I worked out, looking in our cupboards in our little flat downstairs earlier, if I went home and bought no food for a month, even with the appetite of my children, I reckon we could survive on everything that's in the cupboards down there. We've been stocking up on canned goods for Brexit, I hope you have, as well. And yet, the reality, of course, is we're dependent on God for our daily needs as we live and serve and the power to sleep and to think, and it's right that we express our dependence. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgiveness is our biggest need. It's at the heart of the gospel. Not surprising, it's at the heart of the Lord's Prayer. And it's not here that we earn our forgiveness by being forgiving people. It's that trying to forgive others shows that we've been gripped ourselves by the gospel of grace. How could I not forgive them when God has been so generous and forgiving to me? It's also not here that sin puts you out of favor until you've confessed every individual sin. I was chatting to a Catholic person just last week who was just very anxious by the thought of what about those sins just before you die and you haven't confessed them yet. This is asking forgiveness to the God who's already our Father. Remember, this is people who've already turned to Jesus in repentance. And yet it's appropriate that we say sorry for our daily failures to love God and love our neighbours in the way that we should. I try to get quite specific when I'm doing confession prayers. And, you know, sometimes when I'm praying generally, I pray out loud because it helps me to concentrate. And even when there's no one else in the room, and I know that God already knows this stuff anyway, I find my voice lowering when I confess specific sins because it feels like a shameful thing to do. And yet, I find those often become some of the best times in prayer as I'm then blown away by the blessing of forgiveness. And it's in those moments that I'm probably most aware that only ever a gospel of amazing grace could save a wretch like me. Lead us not into temptation, literally into the time of testing. Jesus said a couple of chapters ago that people fall away in the time of testing. The time of testing will surely come on discipleship road. Some of you know about that already. That last prayer is a very realistic one for protection. And so there it is. You see how this prayer sets our expectations rightly? Clearly, the name it and claim it prosperity teaching is dangerous nonsense. He doesn't promise to give us everything we ask for or desire. Good dads don't always. The issue is, can we trust our Father? It's actually some quite specific things that we're asked to pray for, things that fit with what God is doing in the world and what our Father knows that we need. And it's not narrow, this. I think it's expansive. You could use this to pray into any anxiety or any area of your life. So just take kind of work and study, whatever most of us will be doing tomorrow morning. Father, thank you that you walk into this place with me as my Father. Hallowed be your name in this workplace, this university. And your kingdom come, Lord, because this is a broken place and we long for the day of Jesus' return. Give me daily bread as I serve and think and speak for you. Forgive me my sins of idolatry and my failure to love these people around me in this place each day. Lead me, protect me when the times of testing come. I think you could pray for ages, actually, just under each line. It's the disciples' prayer. So use it. Jesus tells us that we should. And it's so wonderful and kind of him, isn't it? Because how often have you felt that you don't know what to pray? Pray this into any anxiety or situation. Well, finally, just for the last couple of minutes, why pray? And this is nothing much that we haven't said already. Maybe I'll pray, was the line from the song at the start. As I say, sometimes that's the best that even Christians can muster. There's hard and painful situations to work through in this area. I'm conscious of that, and I hope you will ask questions. But let's not lose the simple and basic thing. God answers prayer. The way he set it up is that he works through the prayers of his people. So, verse 9, do you see? I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Ask in the context of these specific things that he's told us to ask for, obviously. And the point in 5 to 8 that we don't really have time to look at is that sometimes you ask and you receive, even when the person on the other end of the door has no friendly feelings towards you at all, really. Is God grumpy or reluctant when it comes to answering these kind of prayers? Of course he isn't. And remember who he is. Verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Can you imagine it? Scorpions are, you know, poisonous, by the way, if you hadn't realized. Imagine me at Easter, happy Easter to my little four-year-old Rory, as he opens up the egg and finds inside a grenade with the pin pulled out. Kaboom! And me in the corner going, whoa, ho, 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 that was a good laugh for Easter, wasn't it? Of course I'm not going to do it. It's shocking. It's a shocking illustration. I'm no dad of the year, but I would never do that. And that's Jesus' point in verse 13. If you then who are evil, he says, I'm worse than no dad of the year, I'm actually evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's the Holy Spirit because it's the Holy Spirit who God works through in the world. He's the one who brings to us our forgiveness, assures us that God's our Father, all of the things in that prayer. God longs to give us these things. Your Heavenly Father, our good, good Father. So let's get asking. That's the take-home thing from verse 9. Ask. Seek. Knock. Do you know, I'm so excited at how many people come to the prayer nights here at Euston Church. I think that's a wonderful sign of spiritual health as we gather to ask for the things that are in line with God's priorities. In your small groups on Wednesday nights, thank you for stopping the studies on time to prioritize the ministry of prayer together each week. And then more informally, some of you have found prayer triplets a great help. I love that often on a Sunday evening, you see just little huddles of people or a couple of people praying together informally after the service. And I hope and pray that all of that is just the tip of the iceberg of Lord's Prayer-shaped prayer lives. It's very revealing, you know, a prayer life and the contents of it. How you engage in prayer reveals what you think about God. It reveals who you depend on, who you think's the real hero in your life. And how you pray shapes what you understand to be important about the era that we live in. I think it's wonderful to think about answers to prayer that we are experiencing now among us at Euston Church in all kinds of ways that are the fruit of faithful prayers prayed years back along these lines. And is it wonderful to think that if we give ourselves personally and together to the ministry of prayer with this focus, if we do that faithfully over the longer term, then there will be consequences. Who knows what God will do even this week, if only we go knocking on his door. Father, shall we pray now?